Good morning, church. If you are in second grade on down, you are dismissed to junior church. If you're in third grade or above, you are stuck here. But if you're stuck here, you might as well make it a profitable time. So help your kids. Grab a children's bulletin when they come around. Make sure they bring a Bible or have a Bible app. Something they can follow along with. Make sure they grab a bulletin. They can keep notes in the bulletin. I have resorted to Bible crossword books sometimes, Bible word searches, whatever it takes to help them focus on the Bible during this time. It's important. Give them some homework. Give them some tasks, some challenges. Some people need more than others for their attention deficit syndrome. Help your kids. And no matter how much you help, all of that will still fail sometimes. So the most important thing for you to do for your kids in church is you worship. That's what matters. If they see that you get something out of it, then long term it's gonna have an impact on them. So patience with the little boogers, it's okay. And try not to be a distraction. You know how that works? Like, I know you got stuff in your pocket to be like. They're not hiding it from me. They're hiding it from the people sitting next to them. I've seen that before. I've done that before. Keep it secret so you don't have to share. I know how it works. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 today. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, pretty much in the middle of your Bible. Written by King Solomon, so much wisdom, but still so dumb. We're halfway through. Chapters 1 through 6, the fact of life. Have you gotten it yet? Life is frustrating. He has called life vanity. He's called life meaningless. He's talked about grasping for the wind. He's talked about darkness, mystery. And you just, when you think you've got it, you don't got it. And everything you want, you can't have it. And some of the things you want when you get them, it doesn't matter anymore. It's like, yeah, that resonates with Americans very, very well. Riches, wealth, and honor do not satisfy your soul. So you really need to digest this first half of the book and accept and swallow that bitter pill. And no amount of stuff, no amount of health, no amount of wealth will make you full of joy. That's only found in God. Now this second half of the book, 7 through 12, will only make sense if you really accept the fact that life is hard. Man, I don't usually talk to the car in front of me. But there's a car in front of me. When was that, Gray? Was that yesterday? And the sticker, remember that? The sticker on the car said, adulting is hard. And what did I say, Jack? That sticker's stupid. I said, that's stupid. Adulting is hard. You big whiner. Like, it's like a 2019 Mazda whatever. I just like, I don't even need to look. Like, you're a millennial, aren't you? Adulting is hard. What's the other choice? Stay at home in mom's basement, play video games all day? Like, adulting is hard. Solomon said that 3,000 years ago. You know why? Because it's true. And you know why it's hard? God intends for it to be hard. No. God intends for it to be impossible. You can't wrap your mind and comprehend why things are the way they are under the sun. Solomon's trying. I'm trying to just hammer on you. Lift up your eyes to the heavens from whence comes your help, to the mountains, to the feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, to God, to Jesus, to a Savior, to somebody who is way above all of the muck that you are stuck in. That's where this book is headed. A godly perspective. The advice from here on out is live godly. No matter what life throws at you, no matter how stuck you feel, no matter how frustrated, no matter how unsatisfied, live godly and you'll find joy in the Lord, because that's really the secret of life. God wants you to be happy, yes, with Him. God wants you to have joy in Him. And that should change our outlook for everything else in our lives. And the Christian worldview, it endorses wise living. And this morning, we're going to see there's still value in wisdom, verses 1 through 12, but wisdom has limits, 13 and 14. Many of these verses that we're covering are kind of in a proverbial format. So each of these proverbs, each of these chunks of wisdom, they could really be their own sermon. We could camp out a long time and look at a lot of other places in the Bible where it talks about this or reinforces this. But I want you to get the big picture. So we're going to move rather quickly through this section, because the big picture is live godly. Make wise choices. They don't fix everything, but they can fix a lot of things. And an interesting thing before we start, pay attention to all the uses of the word better. 7 or 8, depending on your English Bible. This is the better than section. And it's interesting because Solomon started 5 of these sentences with the word better. Better is than. Better is than. You kind of lose that flow. But that's why I'm doing this section all together, because that's how Solomon wrote it. He wrote this little better than section. Let's do verses 1 through 4 first. Better is a good name than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Better is sorrow than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. That's depressing. These four verses really changed my life when I was younger, because it's so real. What are we always living for? We're living for entertainment. We're living for the next laugh. We're living for the next high. We're living for the next relationship. We're living for the next fun thing. We're like, that's what we do. I can't wait till the next movie comes out. I can't wait till the I can't wait. I'm preparing for, I'm looking forward to. And we're always looking for the next good thing. And it's like, stops me in my tracks right here when Solomon says, it is better to go to a funeral than to a wedding. And you wouldn't know that by attendance. It is better to go to a funeral than a birthday party or an anniversary. It is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting or celebrating. Why? Because it's the hard things in life that change our hearts. That's the point. So here's your first blank in your outline. Verses 1 through 4, Solomon says, appreciate the weight of sorrow and death. It doesn't mean we have to enjoy going to the funeral. That's not what it's about. It doesn't have to be a celebration service. A lot of people call it that nowadays, a celebration of life. I just like calling it a funeral, because it just hits home. Like, it is a really good reminder to everybody at the funeral, you're next. And that should change our heart. It should change what we value. It should change the way we live, the way we treat other people, because we know we don't have forever to fix things. We don't have forever to raise people. We don't have forever to just, well, maybe tomorrow, push things off. The finality of death is jarring. And it's supposed to be, because it's supposed to hit you where it counts the most, your heart, what you're really living for. The heart of fools. Now, if God says anything is foolish, you should be like, I don't want to be like that. your heart. See, it doesn't just say your presence. It's about their heart. The heart of the fool, their desire is to always be entertained. The heart of the fool is to always be at the comedy club. The heart of the fool is always to be entertained, pleased, happy. Not so with the wise. The heart of the wise, or the desire of the wise, is to be around reality. Not sweep it under the rug, but appreciate the weight of sorrow and death. Good opening. Verses 5 and 6. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. That doesn't make sense. No, do we like confrontation? Well, don't raise your hand. I know there are probably at least two people in the room who do like confrontation. You're like, I'm on it. You tell me who needs to be talked to. I'm going after it. You're like, some people thrive. Some people like the challenge. You know those people in the workplace. You know those people who always question what's about to happen. They always want to know more. They just like to mix it up, because sometimes I think they're just hoping it gets into, it's going to become, you know, physical. Like, whoa, tone it down, MMA. This is a project. This is a group project, not a SmackDown. You know, just some people are a little naturally confrontational, and I think that's pride coming out. Just personal confession here. But Solomon says it's better to be rebuked by somebody who knows what they're talking about than to always have everybody just singing to you, singing what you want, saying what you want them to hear, because that will lull you into oblivion. Everybody likes me. Nobody hates me. Everything's great. That's not life. It's better to be rebuked than just surrounded by laughter. So what is the point here? What is the proverbial wisdom? Verses 5 and 6. Hard things are better than shallow things. Why? We know why. Because hard things help us change. Hard things correct our vision. Hard things make us think deeply. Hard things help us. They help us take life to heart. So this is almost a follow-up to verse 2. The living will take it to heart. Take what to heart? Hard things. Doesn't mean we have to like them, but they make us refocus our lives. They make us ask questions like, am I doing the right thing? Does this fit into God's program for my life? Am I living a life on purpose? Is life happening to me, or am I happening to life? I mean, that's early in our finance class. We want to tell our money what to do, not let the world just take our money, not just get stuck in endless payment after payment after payment, but save and then pay things on purpose. That's how finances work, because that's how your life works. You're supposed to be the one living life. Life is not just supposed to squish you. Life is going to drop some heavy things on your shoulders. That's why Solomon says take it to heart. You just got to accept that sometimes. But then you make wise decisions. And don't shrink away from rebuke. It is better to have people in your life who are pushing you to be better rather than have people in your life who are just singing in your ear. Kids, teens, look at me, Carly. Kids, you ready? You need to spend more time with grown-ups and not just listen to your friends. When you're sad, when you're depressed, when you're having a hard day, it's really important that you not just hang out with your friends. Because you know what? They're just like you. They have the same exact problems as you. And they're struggling with the same problems as you. So if you want to really make your life worse, then listen to them. Because they're going to be singing the same sad songs you are. What you need is to cozy up to grandma under her handmade afghan and tell her about your stinking life and how you're sad and how you're depressed and how you're not feeling good. And you know what grandma can say? It'll be okay. But grandma was you. Grandma's been through that. And you know what? She's okay. She has survived. There's some wisdom in that. She's seen more people than you. Grandma has been around more people than you. She's known more teenagers than you have ever known. Can you just think about that for a second? Ayanna, your grandma has known more teenagers than you. That's hard to imagine. Like, whoa, she might actually know a thing or two. Yeah. So listen to the rebuke, to the correction, and to the instruction of those who are wiser than you. You'll be there someday. And it's going to come out of your mouth. Your mom and your grandma is going to come out of your mouth someday. You're going to freak out. Like, whoa, my grandma said that. Like, oh, I've arrived. Everybody bow down. I am. No, not like that. Don't get a big head over it. But it's just common sense. It comes around and we learn things. So listen to those who say the hard things. That's better than the shallow things. Now we've got some machine gun verses that are almost standalone, so we're not going to dwell on them too long. Verse 7, surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases or guts the heart. Fill in the blank. Our morals can be shaken by oppression and injustice. You can be wise, know the right thing, but when you are oppressed or when you see injustice, you might set aside some of the things you know you should do and react out of emotion. That's a dangerous thing, because that's how guttural it is when somebody abuses a child. Your first response is maybe, and then I'll call the police. That's the idea. Don't set aside the person that God expects you to be, and righteous and holy and gracious. There's a place for that, and there's a spiritual side to that. But we are not the ones who carry out justice. Vengeance is the Lord's, and that is a hard thing. Solomon is even saying that. Like, he has probably seen a lot of wise, smart people who flew off the handle and tried to carry things out. So be careful. Understand, our morals can be shaken by oppression and injustice. There's a time and there's a place to address oppression and to fight injustice, but it doesn't usually fall upon one person. So be careful. Be careful. Verse 8, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Better is the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. Patience is needed. Better is the end than the beginning. But it takes a long time to get to the end. Patience. Patience with the process. Patience with people. Patience with your kids. Patience. A patient spirit is better than a proud spirit. Patience. Verse 9. Do not hasten in your spirit. Don't be quick to be angry. Anger rests or resides or lives in the bosom of fools. Control your anger. I know anger is an emotion. Anger is a response. That doesn't mean it's right. Anger is an emotion. That doesn't mean it's right. What God tells us to do is control it. What does He expect from you? He's even the New Testament, like, be angry. That's kind of a concession. Like, you're going to be angry? Don't sin. Don't lash out with mean words. Don't take revenge. You got to go through things the right process. You've got to submit. You've got to be patient. There's a reason why these verses are back to back. Patience is needed. Control your anger. Calm down. Because if you're anything like the normal human being, if you lash out in anger, you're going to have to spend a whole lot more time cleaning up your own mess and apologizing because you didn't know all the facts. You didn't know the whole situation. You stepped in and only had a limited perspective. Why does he counsel patience and control your anger? Because you don't know it all. That's what the proud in spirit do. They just jump in and try to fix everything because they think they know what's wrong, when there's usually a lot more backstory. And when you get to know the full story, things unfold and our perspective changes. And when we get to know people, why they do what they do, sometimes that disarms us and takes away some of our anger when we can see they're hurting people because they're hurt. Hurting people just hurt other people. And so it takes time, it takes patience, and it takes self-control. That is a godly thing, to control your emotions. Doesn't mean you can't be emotional, but you have to control them. That gives time and God a chance to work. Work on you, work on other people. Control your anger. That is inexcusable. It doesn't say medicate your anger. It doesn't say avoid it. It doesn't say bury it forever. Control it. Let it come out in due time. Let it come out in measured bits, a little at a time. We call that, letting off some steam. If you don't exercise and release some of the stress that is in your body, careful. You might be a time bomb. It's one of the benefits of just generally healthy living, is relieving and getting out some of those things. If you don't have a day off every week when you can just chill, if you don't have a date night with your wife every week where you guys can just be together, all those things, that way of living, it helps to release some of this pressure in increments. And we talk about things. And hey, that really hurt my feelings when. And we start bringing things up one little thing at a time, not just, pressure cooker explosions. Grandma warned you about those. Be careful. Right along with that, verse number 10. Don't say, why were the former days better than these? And anybody guilty of that? Who has ever said the good old days? Like, I remember when I was a kid. Right? Solomon just said, shut your mouth. Don't talk like that. Don't dwell in the past. For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. In other words, that is not a good idea. I've read a few psychology articles on this. And a really good psychologist, if you sit down with them, they will take you to the past and almost blow for blow, every good thing you remember and dwell upon, they will remind you and help you remember that there was also a bad thing. Our human nature is to forget the bad things and just think of the good things. Well, I remember when. Yeah, but do you also remember when? Like, there's always a counter argument. Like, well, we always had plenty, but we didn't have much. We always had, but we didn't have this, and things were great, and things were bad. Well, they had a lot of character. They had world wars. They learned some of those things. There were good things, but they lost a lot too. There was a lot of sorrow in the past for all the good. That's part of why there is good, because they built upon it and they learned from it. But Solomon says, be careful here. Don't just say the past was better, because where does God expect you to live? Right now, right here. Where does God know you can find him? Right here, right in the middle of this mess, right now. So don't live in the past. You can learn from it. We can build on it. But don't live there. Don't dwell there. Verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. Wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. So to fill in the blank here, wisdom can protect you from common sins, daily problems. Wisdom, you can store up wisdom and avoid a lot of common sins. You can live your life in such a way that you avoid a lot of common problems. You know? You're not going to get shaken on the witness stand if you're a person who tells the truth all the time. Just tell the truth. It's a whole lot easier. You don't need to worry about all the lies you've told, right? You don't need to remember the story in the right order. Just remember it and say it like it was. There's some freedom in that. If you just live wisely, which is God's way of living, it frees you up. You don't have to live in the past. Don't have to worry about now. Definitely don't have to worry about the future. There's enough coming down the pipe. Don't worry ahead. There's enough worry for today. Wisdom. Wisdom can prevent a lot of suffering. You know? Wisdom. If you live wisely, you make wise choices. You drive the speed limit. You wear your seatbelt. Like things that we call common sense. You look both ways before you cross the road. You do your chores. You can avoid a lot of pain in your life, a lot of unnecessary suffering, by using some wisdom, listening to what other people say, learning from other people's mistakes. And that can prevent a lot of problems, a lot of sin in your life. Wisdom gives life to those who have it. I like that phrase, gives life. That is supernatural. Wisdom can protect you from common sins. But now we get to the limitations. We've just powered through 8 uses of better than. Better is this than that. Better is this than that. And now here comes the summary of wise living. Wise living can protect you from a lot of problems, but it will not protect you from all suffering. Solomon turns, verses 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that mankind can find out nothing that will come after him. That was a mouthful. So consider the work of God. This is hearkening back to verse 2. The wise will take it to heart. It's part of the theme of this section. Take it to heart, think about it, and he uses the word consider here. Consider, dwell upon, contemplate, think about the work that God is doing around you. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? If there's something in your life that's kind of crooked, bent, twisted. Solomon doesn't have a problem here saying, God did that. If your life is, this is not about salvation either. This is not about straight is the way, narrow is the path to the Lord. This is about everyday life under the sun. Sometimes it's like you think it should be, you know, paved with golden bricks, with little singing munchkins along the way, telling you which way to go, leading you to the all-knowing, perfect peace. No, there's a witch coming. Just guard yourself. Sometimes that way is crooked, and God did it. Why? Because that's what you needed. He says, take it to heart. Why would God throw that monkey wrench into my family? Why would he allow that pain? Why would he allow that sickness? Why would God take my life and just break it, make it crooked? Why? Why would God twist it? Why would God allow that? So you'll talk to him? So you'll trust him? So you'll maybe listen to him for a change? And stop living life on your own. All the suffering in life is designed to point us back to God. And not try to fix it all ourselves. Now, he already said there is a wise way to live. You can live in such a way that you remove a lot of the problems, but you can never remove them all. So God will still, even if your picture-perfect life is laid out and you've got it scheduled and it's on a budget and it's doing great, God is going to break something, like your water heater or your transmission. Why? You got to learn to trust him sometimes. That's more than my emergency fund. Trust him. Do what you know you need to do. Be careful with the resources he's given you. But at the end of the day, God is allowed to break you. Forget about your stuff. He is allowed to change you so that you talk to him. That's what it's all designed for. All the suffering, all the pain, all the heartache, all the problems of life are allowed by God, sometimes caused by God, so you will pray to him, talk to him, seek him, ask him, plead with him, beg him, even yell at him. God can handle you. Have you not read the Psalms? Have you not looked at King David when he's upset? I mean, he's so upset. He's like, my enemies are terrible people. Dash their babies on the stones. Like, whoa. Now, David didn't go and do that. He ends up his Psalms and his prayers by saying, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I mean, he says some really harsh things. He really vents with God sometimes. But then when he gets up from prayer, he doesn't go do those things. He goes and he says, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to attack? Sometimes God said no. And David said, okay. Sometimes God said, yes. Those people they're hurting themselves. I can't allow that to go on. Those people are sacrificing their children in fire. That needs to be stopped. God used David to carry out righteous judgment on ungodly people. God used David because David listened to him. And that was rough. You think life now is rough? It is in some ways, but in many ways God has used people and governments to suppress a lot of evil in this world throughout history. What is he going to do through you? Forgive, show grace, and suffer. Suffer well. Do you know how to suffer well? Your wisdom can eliminate a lot of suffering. Sometimes in your wisdom you can avoid death for a while, but keep thinking deeply. God wants us to find him. Be joyful when you can. Here's the last blank. Be joyful when you can and think deeply when you hurt. Think deeply when you hurt. And don't be afraid to ask God why. But do be okay if he doesn't answer. Because he doesn't have to tell you why. He wants you to suffer so you just talk. So you look to him. So you trust him. Sometimes you just have to trust him. You ever had a doctor try to explain to you all the technical things that are wrong with you and exactly what he's going to do with you in surgery? If you think you have, you haven't. There's a reason why he went to med school and did an internship. Because there are a lot of big words and a lot of complicated procedures. And when he says, I'm going to have to cut on you and fix that, that's a lot of stuff going on there. I'm going to do this incision this deep, and then I'm going to pull this back. I'm going to use this tool to do this. He doesn't explain everything to you because it's way over your head, way over your pay grade. You're not the doctor. The doctor doesn't have to explain everything to you. He usually just says, I'm going to fix that, and then here's the bill. Yikes. Why didn't you explain? Can you explain this bill? Basically, he'll say, no, I can't. I got a medical terminologist who's going to type that out for you later on. They can't read their own writing, so forget that. In the real world, the doctor doesn't explain everything to you because he's the doctor and he's the one who went to school and he's the professional. How much more is God working on your life in such a complicated, intricate way, and you have the gall to say, why? You don't want him to answer. Thank you, sir. May I have another? Thank you, God. Help me through this. That's what he wants to hear. Thank you, God. How can I be faithful? What do I need to do next? Just start asking him what you need to do and stop asking him why he's doing what he's doing. You do your part, he'll do your part. God frustrates us in this life so we will hope in him. There's a lot of simple stuff to understand in the Bible. But there's a lot that you will not understand in the Bible, because God is deep. God is complicated. God is big, but he's also loving and he's patient with you. And all this wisdom, God hasn't asked you to do anything he hasn't done. You think God's been upset with sin and wickedness in the world? Yeah, he has controlled his anger. There will be a day of wrath. There will be ultimate judgment. He's being patient. He's doing the very things he's asking you to do. That's why this whole series, 7 through 12, is about living godly. Solomon's saying, do all this, basically, because that's who God is. And if you'll open up to Matthew chapter 5, you'll see out of Jesus' own mouth, it's eerily similar. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Solomon just said, better is, better is, better is. Jesus is going to say, blessed is, blessed is, blessed is. This is not out-of-date information. Jesus is going to repackage some of this, and people are going to be blown away. Like, he teaches like he knows God. Yeah, that's the point. It all goes together. And Solomon didn't have Jesus to talk about, but he's still pointing us in the exact same direction. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, even if it's crooked. Bow your heads. Let's pray. Oh, God, it is so hard to be full of joy when we are full of pain. It is so hard to put on a happy face when we are suffering and when we have sorrow. It is so hard to be content with what we have when there's so much more, when other people seem to be happy with the stuff that we lack. God, adulting is hard. So help us. Help us to be like children who trust you. Help us to remember you are God and we are not. And in our hard times, teach us to pray. In our suffering, teach us to be patient. When there is injustice and when there is oppression, help us to not respond in anger, but with righteousness. Help us to be like David, unafraid to show our emotion, but ultimately waiting for you. Patient in the Lord. We come to you this morning. We have needy hearts. We lift up Vernon to you. We lift up Ruby to you. We lift up so many people who are sick and recovering to you this week. And we're asking for you to show up in their lives. Remind them in the middle of their suffering that you are God and you're not suffering. And you have everything they need to live a life of godliness right in the middle of their darkness, right in the middle of their pain. Be their God who cuts through everything and shows up to give us joy in our hearts and peace in our soul. Thank you, God, for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.